Working to cleanse my guilt and pride. Blood of Christ the crucified.
Unleavened Bread Ministries presents
From your hands, your feet, your side.
Unleavened Bread Bible Studies with David Eales.
Can quench my thirsting soul. Purest water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, oh Jesus. Trust in you.
Greetings, saints. Many blessings to you. Thank you for joining us today for the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. God be with you and keep you. And Father, thank you, Lord, for giving us understanding. Lord, these things, many people don't understand why and how important these things are that we've been studying, and because they don't know that in the coming tribulation, there is going to be the same thing on a much larger scale. And we're learning so much that we're able to pass this on to people who are going to need to know these things. And we thank you, Father, for opening the saints' eyes and ears. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. Let's look at this revelation here, which is awesome. Awesome revelation of our warfare against witchcraft and the satanic realm and the poor people that are caught up in it. We just ask you, Father, in Jesus' name, set them free, Father. Set them free in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father. Well, this revelation is around Sandy Shaw's life. And it's a true story. You'll find it runs very parallel to what's going on in the world, as the Lord has told us. And this first revelation is talking about factions sacrificing God's babies. That's Sandy Shaw, the first of this month. And Don and Merlene transcribed it. She said, in a dream, I was in an old house that had a sunken living room. This sunken room or sunken place seems to be one that is used commonly in satanic rituals. Okay. It had four steps down. And then I noticed that everything was dark wood, walls, floors, and ceiling, and no windows. There were bench cushions all the way around the sunken area and a long rectangular coffee table and two lamps at each end of the table. I could see another door area that was a very large archway, and the floor had a brick pit that curved around the outside edge in a circular fashion, and it held a huge cast iron pot. And the fire was very well lit. Okay. Sounds like a preparation for it. Yeah. There were two persons in long black hooded capes to the floor, and one in red satin. The one that had the red cape was the one that had on black gloves. He threw something small into the pot. I couldn't see what it was, but I heard its cry. And when it hit the pot, I didn't know whether it was a cat or a human. Well, anyway, when I got to this point, the Lord spoke to me that the factious leader is Satan's high priest among them, sacrificing my babies, he said. My children, to save himself from righteous condemnation of his sin, while the righteous sacrifice of their own lives to save my children. So there's two people involved here. There's those who are sacrificing their lives in order to bring salvation to God's people, and there's those that are fighting it tooth and nail because they want to save themselves from any condemnation of their sins. He went on to say, the blood of my children is upon him and them. Their cries of death are heard by me. Then this verse was spoken to me, Luke 18:7-8. And shall not God avenge his elect that cry to him day and night, and yet he is long-suffering over them? Yes, I don't know if you know about the larger story out there, but there's been a lot of babies sacrificed. And many, many thousands of babies have been sacrificed in the physical. And now we're seeing in the spiritual that this is being done. They're being cut off from the body, amputated from the body. And yet he is long-suffering over them. I say unto you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? He will avenge them speedily, those that have been sacrificed and gone to be with him. Okay. And the Lord reminded me of one of the factious who was among us. When he was wrestling with faction in our midst and was talking about it, his soul was taken while we were sitting there listening to him. He cried out in our midst the moment he spiritually died. It was a horrible, loud cry from him. We knew a terrible thing had happened to him in the spirit. And the sounds he was making was like he was screaming as he was falling into hell. But after he came out of this experience, when he spoke it was the demons who were justifying what we just saw and heard as a good thing. Although we absolutely knew that was a lie. Everybody knew that was a lie. And this guy was taken out. There's that cry, you know. The parallel is obvious. The deep state Satanists have been sacrificing babies for many years, and these are now being rescued by Trump forces in their underground cities, but most of them are dead and mutilated. And both of these factions are guilty of much blood. However, those who have known better are guilty, more guilty than those of the world. She went on to say, sitting in the sunken living room, I saw the top and back of two people's heads. Their arms were resting on the backs of the cushions. Each had a large black snake around their arms and neck that extended from hand to the other hand. Obviously, they were in bondage to demons, right? One of the voices said, I'm so excited, it's finally going to happen. So when she spoke, I realized that it was a sister that left here many years ago and, you know, fell into fornication and faction. And the one sitting next to her was her son. And he said, I'll believe it when I see it. And she said, no. Everything is lined up right, and I can't wait. I can't wait. All these years and her damned dreams and all those dreamers, they think they're like gods and they're nobodies. And David is the ringleader. And her son said, do you think that blood covenant was enough? Well, the wicked Satanist faction are seeking power from Satan, just like their parallel in the secular realm, in the deep state realm. These are Satanists that are ruling over these radical leftists who are just as crazy as our faction. And that's when I spoke up. And they could not see Sandy. They just heard her voice. And obviously that's what they've been hearing, you know, over our broadcasts in different ways, you know. That's when I spoke up. I don't care what kind of blood covenant you made with the devil. He's a defeated foe. And me and all of UBM are covered with the blood of Jesus. And in your hand, the blood is required for the innocent that is crying out to God. And you will be held accountable. No plot or lying scheme will ever win against God and his people. So already you are a defeated foe. I knew they could not see me. The ones in the other room by the fire pit were looking and bewildered. And that woman and her son looked up. And they said, "Where is she?" So they could not see me, but could hear me. Then I woke up. I received by faith at random Ezekiel 33 and 9. Nevertheless, if thou warn the wicked of his way to turn from it, and he turn not from his way, he shall die in his iniquity. But thou hast delivered thy soul. So, of course, we've been doing our best to bring warning to them. Because it was like Jesus said, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." These people don't know what they're doing. They're very self-righteous about what they're doing. They think it's God. They think they're following God. You know. In verse 10, "And thou, son of man, say unto the house of Israel, thus ye speak, saying, our transgressions and our sins are upon us, and we pine away in them. How then can we live?" This is so true. They are at the mercy of God. There is nothing else that will deliver them but the mercy and grace of God. And he will deliver his elect from among them, from that captivity, that Babylonish captivity. He will deliver them. It may be through judgments that are about to come that he will do this. In fact, I believe that that's exactly what's going to happen. And others, of course, will die. And we've had dreams about ones that will die. And so, and then there's a story that I'm going to tell you. It's all about attempted murder by witchcraft. And this story started around the latter part of July 2020 through the first week in August of 2020 when we wrote this up. We had an attempted assassination of Sandy Shaw because her dreams were revealing the faction's sins. And they who at one time all believed in her dreams now hated them. For correction. As you know in the scriptures, whenever a prophet or prophetess corrected the wicked, they got hatred for it. Even though it came for their sakes, they gave back hatred for it and murder. So we're not sure if all of the faction knows about this story, but some do. And according to our dreams, the factious leader had sent a spy to us who was claiming repentance. We later tested this woman and found her confession very shallow. Years ago, her husband had come here and they were seeking reconciliation. And this didn't last very long. And she left us in faction. And then when she was hunting a man and found one in prison in another state, she admitted that this was a terrible mistake, which she was warned it would be. So now she showed up years later at the Shaw's door claiming repentance. We knew that she had been among the factious, but she told us she didn't have faction and was not among them, except for associating with some of them on Facebook, because she knew that we knew this. Okay. Everyone was kind to her, and we wanted so much, you know, for her to really be repenting. We had a real desire and a happiness that she might be repenting. So we were all kind to her. We gave her a chance. And then she started lying and slandering Sandy to her friend behind her back and was caught. The friend reported everything that was said to Sandy, which is total lies. So we knew that she had not repented and that, of course, she was among the faction. She had their same spirits. And she also mumbled things about seeing the dead and other things, and we realized that she was a witch. And that's why the factious leader was using her. So anyway, when she showed up at their house, I sent an email off to them to tell them to test this visitor. That was in July the 20th, 2020. Here it is, Jeff and Sandy. The Lord reminded me of some of, I'm just going to call her that sister, sins against us and her part in the faction. He reminded me what he showed us to tell the factious leader that if he doesn't confess his sins, then that we can prove he has not repented. And because he also had faked repentance to me a couple of times, but never confessed any sin, even though we have absolute proof and witnesses against him. So, the same is true for her, I said to them. Everyone who repents is not afraid to confess their sins. If she does not have grief for her sins, you should quickly show her the door. I think you had a dream of her coming back and you were pushing her out the door. Yes, this was true. So, I mean, Sandy's dreams have been spot on, and our other dreamers, too, have been spot on. So, anyway, I went on to say, please force this issue kindly now before our meeting tonight. She should not be in your house if she does not do a good job of repenting, because she is just a spy for the faction. Let's command those demons out of your house. They are deadly. Well, how prophetic that was. It came to pass. If she does not confess her sins sincerely, don't let her seduce you. Love, David. Yes. Well, here's some of Sandy's story. We called it Die, Just Die. Sandy Shaw. I was asleep in a room at the hospital having dialysis, and I dreamed that this woman, this witch actually, was in the room with me. She was yelling at me, die, just die. What are you waiting for? And then I woke up. Well, you know, they had been very fast friends. Inseparable friends before this woman left with faction. And, of course, they turn on people that they once loved with hatred. If it doesn't go along with the demons that are provoking them, that demon turns that person to hatred and witchcraft and slander and railing, etc. So, this woman was sent to release a spirit of death in the Shaw house to kill Sandy, and almost did. But we prayed for her and commanded her healing, and she got a miraculous healing, which she's going to tell you about here. But this spirit killed Mama May. That's Sandy's mother. And I'll talk to you a little bit more about her in a few minutes. But here's Sandy's testimony about her near death, but saved through prayer. Absolutely. The power of Satan cannot match even God's little finger to save. It just can't do it. They think their God is God, but he fails a lot. From the very beginning of this faction, he has failed a lot. Even the factious leader said, if it would have been of God, one time when he came out of the first or second faction, I forget, he was in it four times now. But when he came out of it, he said, he was telling one of the other factious leaders, he said, well, if it would have been of God, it would have worked, but it didn't, and it wasn't of God. And at that time he came back, but turned again. So anyway, here's Sandy Shaw. And this was around 8:6:20. I was waiting and believing for a healing, and for the next few days I had trouble breathing. This was all when that spirit of death was being released in the house and all this stuff, you know. And it wasn't because of my lungs that I was laboring. They were clear. Jeff said, please, Sandy, don't go this way. Let me call 911. And when 911 got there, they couldn't find a pulse. And the oxygen they put on me was not helping. And they hurried and put me in an ambulance and put a different mask on that forced air. They were talking among themselves. They said, there's no way she's going to make it. They're trying to start an IV on me, and my veins were collapsing. They said, look, she's already purple. She's not going to make it. Someone grabbed my hand and looked at my fingertips. They said, she's not getting any air. And that's when I said, Lord, let this be in your hands. Let it be your will. And when I got to the ER, there was a team of people working on me. They still had the mask on me with the forced air. They couldn't find my pulse. And after several attempts with different nurses, they pulled one of a surgical team, and he found the vein. And one of the three doctors said, we need to put her on a ventilator. I said, no. And the other doctor said, if you don't, you're going to die. I said, so be it. I already gave it to God. And the other said, how is she talking to us? The other nurse grabbed my arm and was drawing blood. She tried to get me to lay down. I said, no, I'm not laying down. Take it from here. The doctors left the room, and I still had the mask on. And by now, it was about 1 hour since arriving at the hospital. And when the nurse came, I said, I'm getting a very bad headache. And I know it is because of the mask. She said, I'll be right back. She went to get an order to reduce the amount of air. I asked her, is there any way to warm that up? And she did. Almost 30 minutes later, my head was hurting again. And I told the nurse, I don't want to wear the mask anymore. Then she left the room and said that she would be right back, but she didn't. So I fought the tight band around my head to take the mask off. So then about 5 minutes afterwards, an alarm started beeping, and the nurses came running in, and they wanted to put the mask back on me, but I said, no, you're not. And then a nurse got a nose cannula, slightly bigger than the regular one, and they put the air on 11. Then a few minutes later, the doctor came back in with my blood results. They said, your phosphates are through the roof, 11.6, and your potassium was above 10. People are usually dead when they are this high. They don't know why that I was still breathing, talking, and still alive. They rushed me to be dilated, and I ran the four-hour treatment. And immediately they got blood again. And I told the nurse, I'm getting my headache again. And they were adjusting the air going through the nose. And they went from 11 to 6. Pretty good, huh? Then about 15 minutes later, the doctor came in and shared that my phosphates were 8.6 and potassium was 7. All right, she was getting her healing, huh? The next morning, they took me to dialysis. Then they took my blood again. And when I got to my room, I got a headache and my nose was bleeding. Now they dropped the air down to 2. The doctor came in a little while later and said that my phosphates and potassium had dropped low enough so that I could go home tomorrow. After one more session of dialysis, they couldn't get me in the morning, so they came a little after 12 noon, and I have to be on dialysis for 4 hours, and I usually go to sleep. This time, they felt my mom hold my right hand, and I woke up quickly, expecting to see my mother, but she wasn't there. I guess not. But I could still feel her hand. There was a big clock on the wall, and it said 2:30. That's the time when Mama May died, 2:30, all the way across town, you know. Then all of a sudden, I heard my mother's voice, Sandra, don't go out this way. Fight. Fight. God does not want you to go out this way. Fight. Then I didn't feel her hand anymore. And the nurse hurried up and came to the room. And she said, who's in here with you? And I said, nothing. And the nurse said, I am more tired than I think because I'm now hearing things. And when they pushed me to my room, Jeff was there. He looked like he was struggling to say something, and I told him, you don't have to worry. I already know. He said, what? I said, Mama died at 2:30. And I didn't feel her hand anymore. And that Tuesday, I went on my regular appointment to dialysis. And they ran a blood panel. And then on Thursday, all the nurses were amazed. My blood ran normal, and also my phosphates and my potassium. Yeah, she told us that the nurses and the doctor were standing around just, rejoicing because they said this had to be of God because blood just doesn't act this way, you know. So that's good. Praise God. Anyway, while Sandy and Jeff were gone, Sue Gilbert was watching Mama May, who was in her 90s and very frail. She needed help to do anything. She wasn't really cognizant of much that was going on. And she had expressed a desire to go home to be with the Lord. I don't blame her. Heaven ain't bad, as I always say. She called me that she believed Mama had stopped breathing. And Michael and I went there, and we found it to be so. I didn't believe she wanted to come back, and I asked Jeff by phone, and he and Sandy agreed. So this sweet old sister went to be with her Jesus. Ain't God good? But God wasn't through. He had a plan too. Okay. Leon Lunsford, he said, I received a text from this other sister who had factioned out in anger and criticism. And she wanted to know, he said, who died. She wanted information on the death, and she also wanted to go to the funeral. I don't think so. I told her to call David because he had the information. And she said, so do you. This is a brainwashing exercise. Help me out, Leon. I just want the information. Well, this woman had also gone to Walmart to see Tayambi, who worked there. And she started screaming and railing at her very loud that we were all going to jail. She did this kind of obnoxious thing to her several times. Well, we knew they thought they had killed Sandy, and were trying hard to find out for sure because they had planned to blame it on us, as the sister above was inferring. But they were sadly disappointed. And the name of this one is The Wrong One Died. Or you might say, The Right One Died. Merlene Laughlin said, I had a vision of the factious leader and the same witchcraft sister facing each other. And he was very angry and he shouted, The Wrong One Died. And she got this verse, Isaiah 44:9-11. They that fashion a graven image are all of them vanity, and the things that they delight in shall not profit, and their own witnesses see not nor know, that they may be put to shame. Who hath fashioned a god or molten image that is profitable for nothing? Behold, all of his fellows shall be put to shame, and the workmen, they are of men. Let them all be gathered together. Let them stand up. They shall fear. They shall be put to shame together. This is true. And I asked the Lord, why did you let them kill Mama May? And immediately he said, because she was ready. They have killed many, and I wanted them to be seen as guilty. That's what he told me. He was going to take her home because it was time for her to go home, but he was going to let them bear the guilt of doing it. I tell you, God is awesome. And this one is, we called, Every Knee Will Bow. And this was given to Sandy on 10/10/20. In the beginning of this dream, the faction had just railed on us. We didn't hear what they said, and we were standing on a platform that was just newly built in a building where there was not any seating. Standing on the platform was Eve and Amber and Sue Gilbert and Judy and Sandy and Merlene and Debbie Finsky and Vanessa. And, you know, many of these people had good dreams, you know, and have, you know, we've recognized, and me myself too, because they've tried to kill me several times. And the Lord has told me, witchcraft, witchcraft. And he's told other people that. Even some of these people who witnessed some of the witchcraft before them, they said the Lord told them it was witchcraft, witchcraft. Yes, that's right. It is. And Sandy went on to say, we were all holding hands and crying softly. I knew our tears were for the faction and feeling a great sense of urgency for them. Well, this is because we know that the judgments written of them are now very near. The Deep State is backed into a corner. They're being rounded up. They're threatening with earthquakes, you know, DEW weapons on the fault lines, and another plague that they're threatening, and so on and so forth. And, of course, they want to stop President Trump from bringing in this new economy that's going to totally cut them out, because they've stole everything they've got anyway. Anyway, they're going to retaliate. We believe their retaliation is going to take down the faction. And so pray for the elect among them, saints, because, as you know, the Apostle Paul was a faction. Yes. But look what a great person he became, you know, after he was so humbled, after he treated God's people so evil, you know. So just remember, some of the worst sinners make the best saints, right? Amen. And she went on to say the people that were standing below the platform were about 30 of them. And some I knew and some I did not. And at this point, she listed the names of core people who left previous factions who were gathered together to this faction. So it's been since 2011 that we've had this trickle of faction removing people from our midst because of their sin or because of their unforgiveness or whatever. And he removed them by turning them over to these spirits. So those who left with factious spirits and roots of bitterness to defile many, including their own families. 1 John 2:19, it says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they all are not of us. Well, that's true, because, you know, Jesus gave the parable of the gathering of the tares from among the wheat and binding them in bundles to burn them so that the wheat are sanctified and shine forth in the kingdom. This is what the Lord told us this is all about. Right now, it is a purification of the bride and the man-child, but in the tribulation, it's going to be the whole church that's going to go through this. Jesus said, you're going to be hated of all nations for my name's sake. People should be paying attention to this and learning from this, and not be surprised when it comes, because it looks so silly. I mean, so silly. We call them the stupid demons because there is absolutely no common sense in what they say or do. They can make up anything. Anyway, their hidden sins found them out, and the sins that they then fell into were even worse. Their sins were the same sins as their factious counterparts in the political realm on the far, far left, you know, the communists and on, you know, anarchists, et cetera, et cetera. These are anarchists. They're rebelling against authority. None of them have ever been ordained, but they rebelled against authority. Well, here's a pretty good picture of them, the best picture I know. I'll just read it to you. Romans 1:18-9. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hinder the truth in unrighteousness. Yes, that's exactly what they have done. They took down our videos. They took down our website. They did not want the gospel to get out. They sent hindering spirits to try to stop our communications, which they can't. And but anyway, we know what it's all about. The demons in them are being hurt, and their kingdom and their father, the devil, is being hurt by what we do. And we're kind of glad about that. And verse 19. because that which is known of God is manifest in them. For God manifested it to them. These people receive more knowledge than 99% of the church out there. They are now more likely to get judged. Because when you know, you're held accountable. To him that knoweth not, he is not held as accountable, the Bible says. Verse 20. For the invisible things of him since the creation of the world are clearly seen. Well, we know God. God is good. God does good. He also sanctifies his body. And he uses vessels of honor and he uses vessels of dishonor. And these people are being used as vessels of dishonor to crucify a body that God sees as worth it. Okay. Being perceived through the things that are made, even his everlasting power and divinity, that they may be without excuse. And they are without excuse. Because that knowing God, they glorified him not as God, neither gave thanks, but became vain in their reasonings, and their senseless heart was darkened. Very much what God said about the Edomites who hated their brother, how God took away their sense, their wisdom was taken from them. That's exactly what has happened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools because they deny Scripture constantly and changed the glory of the incorruptible God for the likeness of an image of corruptible man and of birds and of four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts unto uncleanness. Yes, he did. That their bodies should be dishonored among themselves. Yes, they have. For that they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. In other words, the creature being the created. They followed their created part, not the God part, right? And, you know, first of all, I know all these people. I've known them. I've ministered to them. I've cast demons out of them. I've heard their confessions of sin. I know what they were struggling with before they went crazy. I know all of it. And, you know, of course, we want people to overcome. But when people don't have that desire, they just want to be acceptable among the body, they're held accountable. And for this cause, God gave them up unto vile passions. For their women changed the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another. Men, that was some among the people that were mentioned. Men with men, working unseemliness, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was due. And even as they refused to have God in their knowledge, which they did, God gave them up unto a reprobate mind to do those things which are not fitting. Being filled with all unrighteousness and wickedness and covetousness and maliciousness and full of envy and murder and strife and deceit and malignity and whisperers, backbiters, hateful to God, insolent, haughty, boastful inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents and without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, unmerciful, who knowing the ordinance of God, that they who practice such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but also consent with them that practice them. So they, you know, like the the left wing of the government, everything they're blaming on Trump, they have done. And it's now all being proven. And it's all going to be proven on these people too. So two and one goes on to say, Wherefore, thou art without excuse, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest dost practice the same things. And we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against them that practice such things. And reckonest thou this, O man, who judgest them that practice such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? It won't happen. It just won't happen. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up for thyself wrath in the day of wrath, and the revelation of righteous judgment of God. Yes, that's true. Who will render to every man according to his works? To them that by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and incorruption, eternal life. But unto them that are factious and obey not the truth, but obey unrighteousness, shall be wrath and indignation, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of men that worketh evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. So Sandy, who was, you know, there on the platform looking down at these people in their pit, she cried out, "No, you're wrong. You're all wrong. The word of God says every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. God does not need you to believe it for it to be so. And the real question is, will you bend your knee and confess now freely? Or on the other side, when you will bow down?" Meaning after death. Oh, Lord, it can't be there. That's eternal damnation. It can't be there. You must come to repentance now. The judgment is coming. The dreams have been right. Every person who went out in faction, we had dreams of them going out in faction. We knew it before they did it. How can they say the dreams are wrong? They've always been right. Yeah. Well, they don't want them to be right. And the demons in them want to have an excuse for why they're taking these people to hell. Let's see. She said, "I woke up at 5 a.m. from sleeping all night and was ready to go drink breakfast." Jeff wasn't. What? Because we've been on a liquid fast and we're praying for these folks in our 40-day liquid fast, okay? "So while I was waiting for him, I got sleepy and I couldn't fight it, so I went back to bed within just 15 minutes from just getting up. And I remember putting my head on the pillow, and that's when God gave me this dream. And when I woke up from the dream, I saw Romans 14:11, Philippians 2:9-11, and Isaiah 43:23-24. Romans 14:11. "For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, to me every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess to God." Amen. And Philippians 2:9. Through 11. "Wherefore also God highly exalted him and gave unto him the name which is above every name, that in the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things on earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Yes. And you know Jesus and the apostles and the prophets all died at the hands of these same people. Throughout history, God has used faction to crucify his people and his saints. And of course they were guilty. And of course judgment fell upon them. And it's no different today. History always repeats the things that have been are the things that shall be. And the things that have been done are the things that shall be done. There's no new thing under the sun. So, but now they think it's different. But that's because of those deceiving demons. Their minds are reprobate, meaning rejected by God. Isaiah 43 and 23 says, this is the last verse she got, text she got, 43, 23, and 24. Thou hast not brought me of thy sheep for burnt offerings, neither hast thou honored me with thy sacrifices. You know, obviously they don't have a sacrifice. The Bible says if we sin willfully after we receive a knowledge of the truth, and they did, there remains no more a sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment which shall devour the adversaries. It's a certain judgment. A certain judgment. And rather than sacrifice their flesh, they stole, fornicated, slandered, and spiritually murdered God's little ones. And the Lord went on to say here, he said, I have not burdened thee with offerings, nor wearied thee with frankincense. Thou hast brought me no sweet cane with money, neither hast now fill me with the fat of thy sacrifices, but thou hast burdened me with thy sins, and thou hast wearied me with thine iniquities. So true. You know, we are so ready, and I know everybody here agrees with me on this, we are so ready to welcome these lost souls back when they have repented. But a little leaven, of course, leavens the whole lump. Put forth the old leaven from among you is the command of God. And he even mentions some of their sins there in 1 Corinthians 5. So, pray with us for them. We are fasting and we are praying for them. We are asking God to bring out the elect from among them and deliver them. And myself and Michael Hare had a revelation of this the other day. I believe that after the judgment, there are going to be those who are going to live through it, and the Lord is going to grant repentance. And so we thank Father for doing that, and thank him for giving us that revelation. And we believe, we trust in him. And, you know, I was thinking about the Sennacherib scenario, how that when he gathered the nations, because it wasn't just him that he came with the Assyrian Empire, it was those they had conquered that he forced into warfare too. And so they came against, they actually conquered the Israel, apostate Israel, who of course had factioned against the house of David. They conquered them, and of course they came up to Jerusalem, again the house of David, but they failed, and they were judged. 185,000 of them were killed in that night. And it went on to say, of the mighty men, in other words, the ones that were the greatest warriors for the enemy, were killed. Well, there are some people, they've just kind of settled down, even though they were factioned out, they just kind of settled down into a miserable life, because these spirits just ruin you, and you ruin you for your family, and there's no peace between you, and there's no peace between you and others. Oh, they can be very seducing, you know, but when the real person comes out, you know who's there. And so these were the people that were smitten. And, of course, the Assyrian army was scattered. And the rest of the people of God were spared because they were scattered. And Sennacherib also went back home, and he was killed by, yes, his own offspring. And so that's not unlikely that that's going to happen again. I mean, that's the Lord has given us that scenario over and over, telling us what is going to be the end of this test and trial. And kind of like the Jehoshaphat scenario when they defended Jerusalem against three armies, and God set liars in wait against those armies, and they ended up killing each other off and leaving God's people alone. And these aren't things we thought up because we get them by faith at random in the morning. We all get a word that the Lord wants to speak to us by faith at random, and he has spoken these to us so many times, along with the Red Sea and the Northern Army in Joel chapter 2. All of these were supernatural works of God. All of these scenarios were supernatural works of God. It wasn't anything that the people in Jerusalem did that brought about this victory, or the bride that brought about this victory. It was God's ultimate anger against the enemy, and his wrath poured out. And the Red Sea, same thing, you know. They thought that God's people were caught between Migdol and the Red Sea, but then God parted the sea, and they were so foolish to follow God's people into the part. And then Moses, the man child, brought the waters back together and took them down. He was used to part it, and he was used to bring it back. And this is also the man child's job, who is coming now. So God has given so many times revelations like that, and many, many more. Those are the most common ones. And they all have that one thing in common, and that is the wicked came after God's people, and God went after them. And there is a very, very wicked leftist organization that's ruled over this country for many years behind the scenes. That is the elite, the Illuminati, the deep state, so on and so forth, and they're a murderous bunch. And I believe that they're going to overstep their bounds here directly. And they're going to, of course, it's going to kill a bunch of people. And God says who goes and who doesn't. And I believe that this is going to bring the wrath of God against them and wipe them out. I'm talking about the deep state. And they will be chasing them down. We've had dreams about it. They will be capturing them. They will be taking them to Gitmo. And many of those will be killed for their evil that they have done. Well, Father, we put our trust in you, Lord. We thank you. We praise you. We know your good plans for us. We know the great blessing you're bringing with you. And we thank you so much, Father. In the name of Jesus, please, Lord, save these lost souls that are yours. We know you've humbled them, and we ask you to save them. We ask you to do a quick work in them. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, saints, God bless you. We've done it again. God be with you and keep you. Pray for us. Pray for the faction. And thank you so much. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Your brother David, and God bless you. Hello, folks. Good to be back with you again. Let's go to the Lord. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you, Lord, for allowing us the opportunity to be with you, to have you in us, Lord, and to have your Holy Spirit working in us, Lord, and to give us that mind of Christ that you want us to walk with, Lord. And I praise you, Father, for making our thought life your thought life, Lord, and making our walk your walk, Lord, and I praise you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Anoint us today to get this word out, and I thank you, Father, for your word. We love you, Lord, and we long to be with you. And Father, we just thank you that you are with us every day in our hearts, and we praise you, Father, for this mighty word that you have, in Jesus' name. What I want to talk about is the mind of Christ that we have by faith. Proverbs 23:7 says, "For as he thinks within himself, so is he." You know, how you think is how you are. Now, I'm talking manifestly here. I ain't talking about faith right now. The Bible sometimes speaks about faith, and it sometimes speaks manifestly to teach us and to help us to understand. The scriptures say that we should walk, talk, and think by faith, which is confessing that we have the mind of Christ. You have the mind of Christ, and that is a confession of faith that we know is going to come to pass because of God's great faithfulness to us. So let's go ahead and take a look at this and see if we can understand what we ought to be doing. There are some translations out there that say, "As one thinketh in his heart," or "thinketh in himself." But here's the point. What you are is how you think. This, folks, this is not the man, the real man. This is passing away. You are what you think. You are your mind. Your mind is you. If you have, and you are continuously thinking about lustful thoughts, then you are a lustful person. And if you're thinking angry thoughts, then you are an angry person. Because whatever you think on is who you are manifestly. Because the scripture says in Proverbs 23:7, "For as he thinks within himself, so is he." So what makes a sinner a sinner? Is it just their actions, or what's inside of them? Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 3 says, "Among whom we also all once lived in the lusts of our flesh, doing the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest." So what makes a sinner is how they think. It's their thoughts. What makes us what we are is what we think. And we're seeking for God to make a transformation here, aren't we? We want to be transformed from the way we used to think to the way that God wants us to think, that Christ thinks, right? And one of our problems is that we want God to do this for us. But we always ignore God's method, or sometimes we ignore God's methods. He's given us methods to bring this to pass in the scriptures. And we might ignore the method and just say, "God, just go ahead on, transform me." Well, folks, that ain't going to work. That's why he's given the scriptures to us, Romans 12:2. "And be not fashioned according to this world." In other words, don't be conformed to this world. "But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. God's given us an order that he wants us to police our thoughts, folks. He wants us to decide what thoughts are legal to have and what thoughts are not legal to have. And he's given us a way to be transformed. And if your mind is transformed, it's because your thoughts have been changed, right? He's telling us that the only way you're going to be transformed is to change your thoughts, to renew your mind, and to think the way that God wants you to think. He wants us to police our thoughts. A lot of people don't give much attention to what they think. They give a lot more attention to outward things than inward thoughts. Colossians 3, verses 1 and 2 says, "If then you were raised together with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated on the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things that are above, not on the things that are upon the earth." You hear what he said? He said, set your mind on the things that are above. That's where Christ is seated, above. There ain't no evil thoughts up there. Because you couldn't live with one another in the kingdom of heaven if there were evil thoughts, because everybody there hears thoughts there. The way people communicate with one another is with their thoughts. They don't have to speak. It's only in a holy place with holy people that you could get along with people who spoke with their thoughts. Now, what if your thoughts were out loud? How would you get along? I'm pretty sure there'd be a little trouble there, wouldn't it? And that's why it's holy up there. He wants your thoughts focused on what Christ has given you in heavenly places. Now we pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's God's will, his perfect will. It's done in heaven. There is peace in the kingdom of heaven. God's will is done there. What he wants us to set our mind on are the things that we have there, not the things we got here. And too many times, people's minds are too cluttered. The Bible says in Hebrews 12 and 1, lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. These things that we have our minds on down here, that's including our situations and our circumstances, they wear our minds down and they keep us from running the race a lot of time. God wants us to get our mind on what we have in heavenly places. And what we have up there is a pure, holy mind. We have all our needs supplied there. There ain't no sin there. We're supposed to be, by our prayers, bringing God's kingdom down here so that God's will be done here like it is there. He wants us to be continually setting our mind. He commands you to set your mind. And that's an order that he's given us. Set your mind on the things of heaven and not on the things of the earth. God's continually telling us that he wants us to police our minds. So what you take into your mind is what you are. If what your mind thinks is who you are, which is the word we read in Proverbs 23, then you are what you think. You are what you eat, spiritually speaking. Because your mind takes input from your senses, which causes you to think. And of course, the devil has his input too. And what you're going to notice is that you are what you eat. Romans 8 and 5. For they that are after the flesh mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit the things of the Spirit. Now, let's talk a little bit better. See if you agree with what we say here that the Bible says. They that are after the flesh, those that are desiring after the fleshly things or their fleshly appetites, they mind the things of the flesh and think thoughts of the flesh. And people who are after fleshly things or fleshly appetites or fleshly lusts, they think the things of the flesh. Now, the second part of that particular verse that says that they who are after the Spirit, those that are after spiritual things and spiritual understanding, they think thoughts of the Spirit. But if you're after the flesh, you're going to think thoughts of the flesh. And if you're after the Spirit, you're going to think thoughts of the Spirit. He calls it the mind of the flesh and the mind of the Spirit. And there's some translations that say carnally minded. Pretty good too. Romans 8 and 6 again, for the mind of the flesh is death, but the mind of the Spirit is life and peace. And if you think thoughts that are fleshly, then all you're going to have in you is death. And all you're going to be able to share with others is death. But the mind of the Spirit is life and peace. The mind or the thoughts of the Spirit is life and peace. If you think thoughts that are spiritual, then you're going to have within your life for yourself and the life for others as well as peace for yourself and peace for people around you. You're going to be like Jesus. The words I speak unto you are spirit and they are life, is what he said. You're going to be what you eat. Because your mind is like a computer. And what you want out of it is what you need to sow into it. And what kind of seed you want to grow up is what you best sow into it. Ephesians 5, verses 7 and 8. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. And talking about the sons of disobedience here. For ye were once darkness, but are now light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Now, what did Jesus say about being children of the light? He said, if your eye is single, your whole body will be full of light. What does that mean? Well, he was talking about the things of the Spirit. If your eye is not double, it is not on both the world and the kingdom. You would just, you know, that'd be a lukewarm person, wouldn't it? Ephesians chapter 5 and verses 9 through 11. For the fruit of the light is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is well-pleasing unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather even reprove them. Now, what does that word fellowship mean there? Well, it's the word sukoinao, and it means a unity of having things in common. I probably butchered that word, but that's what it looks like to me. We have right here we have things in common there. We share the word with one another. We have fellowship over the word. And that is a unity of having things in common, folks. We're in one accord, as we say. You know, one of the biggest unities of having things in common today in the American families, probably all over the world too, is the television set. People all around the world sit around in one accord watching and feeding themselves on what comes over their television sets. And they're actually putting into their computer, that's their mind, what's coming over their television. And that kind of fellowship is something that most of the time is poison. What did he say? He said, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather even reprove them. Now, what Christians watch on a television, they might not watch if there was another Christian in the room. Though what they're viewing wouldn't be allowed in their own living room, physically speaking, they are nonetheless watching it on their television. And they don't recognize that this is poison and that they are what they eat. These things are actually going into their mind. Everything you watch on TV is going into your mind. Have you ever had a thought or saw something in your past that tormented your mind? Sometimes years after and it wouldn't go away. Well, that's something that the devil uses against you to bring those evil thoughts back into your remembrance. And that torments your mind to try to draw you aside or to try to put lust or jealousy in you. It uses it to make you jealous, and it uses you to make you lustful, and all on down the line. It's something that you put in there that the devil always uses. But on the other hand, you can take the Word of God, put it into your heart, and the Lord can forever use that Word in your heart to bless you. You can put something just the opposite, something negative, in there, and the devil can use that forever on you. And it's, man, that's the best thing to do is not ever have that kind of fellowship with the devil. And it's not just the television, it can be a radio, it can be a romance book or whatever. Some Christians just have an excitement addiction. and somehow life is just not exciting enough, so they watch television to get their excitement, and they get addicted to that excitement. It's as if they don't feel there's enough excitement in their lives, and they got to do that. Reading a book that's not biblical. Did you know that the television programs are put on by worldly people, and they do it for the express purpose of programming you to think the way that they think? You can watch the news, and you can see it right there. Every Christian can see that. The liberal news media is behind a lot of the programming, and they want to program you. It used to be a gradual thing, but boy, they're just blatant with it now. They want you to accept their way of thinking through their programming. Well, folks, that's having fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness through your mind. And what goes into your mind is what you are and what you're going to be. Ephesians 5:12 says, "For the things which are done by them in secret, it is a shame even to speak of." You know, when you watch television, it's like you're right in someone's living room or their bedroom watching what's going on. Ephesians 5:13-14, "But all things, when they are reproved, are made manifest by the light." Listen, if you can't do something in the light in front of other Christians or Jesus, then it's obviously something that you would be reproved for, or at least think you would be reproved for. And then verse 14, "For everything that is made manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall shine upon thee." Folks, this is being resurrected from the dead. All of the old way of thinking and doing is death, folks. And resurrection from the dead is changing your mind. It's coming out of that. It's being separated. It's being holy unto the Lord. That old way of thinking is a subtle trap that causes you to become interested only in the things that go on outside of your inner man and not what goes on inside of your inner man. There's a lot of mockery that goes on in Christianity. And that's making fun of what someone else is doing but not really meaning it on the inside. You know people that mock someone. They're putting on a show. But on the inside, that's not where their real heart is. Galatians 6:7 says, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." There's a lot of Christian mockery going on. You know why? Because they know how to put on a show on the outside. But on the inside, they're full of dead man's bones. It's real easy to put on the Christian show. Because you learn how to talk, you know how to walk, you know what Christians want to hear, and you know what's acceptable. Of course, we all want to be accepted by our brethren. And you know what's acceptable, so you say what's acceptable, and you act what is acceptable for Christians. But the problem is, how are you really on the inside? If you're different on the inside and you're doing other things just to be accepted, then you're mocking God. That's mockery. He said in Galatians 6:7-8, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that sows unto his own flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth unto the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap eternal life." If you're feeding your spiritual man, he's going to win the battle. And that's what Galatians says is always going on between your flesh and your spirit. There's enmity between your flesh and your spirit. There's a war going on out there, folks, inside of you. And the one that's going to win is the one you feed. If you feed the spiritual man, he's going to win out. But if you feed the fleshly man, he's going to win out. If you're always feeding your spirit junk food, like television, false thoughts, or hang around with people that say things that are contrary to God. He says, "Be not deceived. Evil companionship corrupts good morals." That's what the Bible says. You can have an evil companionship by what comes across the TV by a book that you're reading, or even through the radio. Evil companionships corrupt good morals. And what the Lord's saying here is basically, if you sow into your flesh, you're going to reap corruption. But if you sow into the Spirit, you're going to reap eternal life. Now, by the way, there probably is a big S there on Spirit in all of your Bibles. But I don't think it should be there. I think that is a little S. Because in the original manuscripts, they didn't have any big or little S's. It was strictly a translator's idea to put a capital S there. And I believe he's talking about our spirit. You don't sow any seed into the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit already has it. He is the one with the seed to sow. And what you're sowing the seed into is your spirit. And the thing that needs to grow, that needs to be vital, that needs to be healthy and strong in order to conquer your flesh, is your spirit. Because your spirit uses the power of the Holy Spirit. But your spirit is the one that needs the seed. It's the one that needs the education. The one that needs the Word of God. And that's your spirit. And of the Spirit, you're going to reap eternal life. Because eternal life comes from the Holy Spirit through your spirit to you, and death comes exactly the opposite. It comes from the world and the devil through your flesh to you. So your spirit is the one who gives you eternal life. And if you obey your spirit, which is in obedience to the Holy Spirit, your holy of holies that is consumed by the Spirit of God within you, you're going to have eternal life. But folks, what you feed on is what you're going to be. 2 Corinthians 10:4 says, the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but mighty before God to the casting down of strongholds. What does that say about the weapons of our warfare? Well, let's look at Ephesians 6. It describes the weapons of our warfare. He said it's the sword of the Spirit. He said it's the Word of God. The only weapon given as the spiritual armor of God in Ephesians 6 is the sword of the Spirit. And there it is with a capital S there again. But that ain't right either, because it says the sword of the Spirit. You're supposed to give the sword to the Spirit in Ephesians 6. But the Holy Spirit already knows the Word of God. He knows it backwards and forwards. He wrote it. It's your spirit that needs a weapon to be able to fight against your flesh and against the devil. You're supposed to give the sword of the Holy Spirit to your spirit. It says, take that sword of the Spirit. It's not the sword of the flesh. It's not your sword. It's the sword of the Spirit. And it ain't a sword that you have the right to handle. You have no right to use the Word of God. It is the spirit man that has the right to use the Word of God. Have you ever heard people misuse the Word of God? There's a lot of religious people that do it. They misuse the Word to convert people over to their religion. They're not swinging the sword of the Spirit, but what they're swinging is their flesh. The Holy Spirit, through your spirit, uses the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. That's the weapon that you give to your spirit that enables him to conquer your enemies. And if you don't give him the sword, he's not able to conquer. It's by the power of the Holy Spirit. We know that. But he commanded you to take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Holy Spirit don't need a weapon. He needs your spirit to have the knowledge of the Word of God in order to conquer your enemies, your flesh, and the devil. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that is exalted against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Knowledge that's contrary to God is exalted against the knowledge of God. The thinking that we have in our mind that's contrary to what the Word of God says, it's going to get in your way. It's going to keep you from being transformed. You're going to be transformed by renewing your mind, by changing your mind. The Bible calls it repent. Anything that's contrary to the Word of God is going to get in your way of this transformation process. We've been talking about speaking and what we shouldn't be saying. So why does the Bible emphasize speaking so much? Watch what you speak. Speak according to the Word. Confess your salvation. But why does it emphasize speaking so much? What do you do when the Bible warns you to do that? The first thing you ought to do is to think about what you're going to say and make sure that what you're going to say is in agreement with the Word of God. You do that automatically. When the Word warns you about what to say and how to confess the Word of God, you change your thinking. So one of the main reasons God gave us this idea of changing the way we speak is because you're automatically going to change the way you speak. Again, listen, you're made by that to police your thoughts and to say in your mind, this thought ain't legal, I'm going to throw it out. Or this thought is legal and I need to keep it. You are caused to police your thoughts. And what if you were saying what you were privately thinking? And you think about everybody being able to hear what you privately thought. You reckon that'd be acceptable? A lot of times it wouldn't be, would it? And that gives you an idea how far we might be off track in our thinking. Listen, if it ain't acceptable to Christian brothers and sisters, then it surely is not acceptable to the Lord. Now listen, I want you to realize how far astray that we can be in our thinking. Because if it was automatically heard, just like in the kingdom of heaven, when they just think and the thought relayed, You would restrain from saying things because you know it wouldn't be acceptable. But you still think them. 1 Chronicles 28:9. And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the imaginations of the thoughts. Well, the Bible says in Psalms 139:2, thou understands my thoughts afar off. He understands all of your thoughts and all of your imagination. And he knows exactly what you're thinking. And if you don't say things because you know it will not be acceptable to men, but yet you go ahead and think them, be aware that God already hears it when you're thinking it. What you're saying is, I ain't going to say this because it's not acceptable to men. But what you're saying to God is, you're saying, listen, everything you think is being said to God. Just remember that. Everything that you think is being said to God. So what you end up being is somebody who's more interested in the glory of men than in the glory of God. If you're going to think a thought, yet you ain't going to speak that thought. You don't want to offend people. Rather, you want to be acceptable among people. So you think a thought, but you're not going to speak that thought. Well, let me clue you in on something. God hears that thought. Now, understand that I'm talking about thoughts that you accept. I ain't talking about the little fiery darts that the devil throws in there and you flip them out the other side, telling him that you don't accept that. But folks, that's not you and that's not sin. But you are those thoughts that you do accept, and God hears those thoughts. He hears them just as when we speak to one another. We are being careful about what we say to one another because we know what is acceptable. However, sometimes we're not careful about what we are saying to God because God hears everything, doesn't he? And not only does he hear it all, he said, there's nothing covered that will not be revealed, and there's nothing hidden that will not be brought out into the light. Has it ever happened to you that you sometimes think an unacceptable thought for a while and finally God drags it out right in front of you? It's happened. And think of all the ministries that have been wrecked because that happened. The people were in lust. They were thinking lustful thoughts, and they thought that they could hide them. But the Bible says that you can't keep it hidden. You can't do it. God sees it all. Let's take, for instance, it says in Proverbs 10:9, but he that perverteth his ways shall be known. That's the word of God, folks. We have found this to be true. These people that have thought perverted thoughts for years, and all of a sudden it comes out into the light. And this is so because God's word has to be fulfilled. God's going to drag it out into the light. Jesus said in Matthew 10:26, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. Now, y'all recall the verse we read earlier, 2 Corinthians 10:4-5, how we're supposed to take our weapons of our warfare and go conquer those that are in the high places and cast down the imagination and the strongholds that are in this mind of ours. And now think about that when we read Numbers 32:20-23. And Moses said unto them, if you will do this thing, if you will arm yourselves to go before the Lord to the war, so we need to arm ourselves with the word of the Lord, or with the helmet of salvation. In verse 21, and every armed man of you will pass over the Jordan before the Lord until he had driven out his enemies from behind him. And that's what we're talking about. And the land is subdued before the Lord, and then afterward you shall return and be guiltless towards the Lord and towards Israel. And this land shall be unto you for a possession before the Lord. But if you'll not do so, behold, you have sinned against the Lord. And be sure your sin will find you out. Now, if you ain't going to drive out those enemies, those unacceptable thoughts, and if you just keep on thinking those thoughts that are contrary to the Word of God, he said, be sure your sin will find you out. Because there isn't anything hidden that won't be revealed. Now, God has a reason. He's after what you are, not just what you do. He can change what you are, and then he'll change what you do. And in order for him to change what you are, according to Proverbs 23, he has to change your thoughts. God sees the thoughts you have, those that are wrong and which you accept as sin. For instance, let's look at Proverbs 24:9. The thought of foolishness is sin, and the scoffer is an abomination to men. You got to deal with your thoughts just the way you have to deal with your actions. And if you think your thoughts are wrong, you need to confess them to the Lord and ask his forgiveness. Look over in Acts 8:22. You know, Peter here was talking to Simon the sorcerer. Simon wanted to buy from Peter the power to lay hands on people so that when he did, they'd receive the Holy Spirit. Acts 8:22. Peter told him, he said, repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray the Lord if perhaps the thought of thy heart shall be forgiven thee. Sins of thought need to be confessed and forsaken, just like any other sin of action. And we need to ask God's forgiveness, because he told him to pray that his thought would be forgiven. A lot of times we start on the wrong end of the stick, and we only worry about the external thing. But we need to start where everything starts. That's in our thoughts. Even confession is there, so that you start with thought. Because if you are meditating on what you're going to confess, the first thing you're going to do is change your thought. You're going to say, no, I can't say that, or I shouldn't say that. I ought to say this. You change your thought. Jesus said in Matthew 5:27-28, ye have heard that it was said, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, that everyone that looks on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Now, some of you ain't going to have a problem with that, but then you consider, if true, you might as well go ahead and do it because you've already sinned. Anybody ever had that thought? If it is sin to merely have a thought, then it's too late to avoid sinning. No, that's not right. When do you sin against people? When you think it or when you say it, you sin against people when it turns into action. When do you sin against God? You sin against God when you think it. So when you think a sin and say it, you have sinned three ways: against God, against man, and you have sinned against yourself. Jesus didn't say that you have sinned in your flesh and body because you have sinned in your heart. What does he say? Proverbs 30 and 32. If thou hast done foolishly in lifting up thyself, or if thou hast thought evil, lay thy hand upon thy mouth. He says, if you've thought evil, lay your hand on your mouth and don't let it come out. So it ain't okay to engage in a sin because you've already thought that sin. Thought can bring salvation. We read in Jeremiah 4 and 14. O Jerusalem, wash thy heart from wickedness, that thou mayest be saved. How long shall thine evil thoughts lodge within thee? So, evil thoughts are damnation, and good thoughts are salvation. Now, we're talking again about manifestation here. So, we see that your thoughts can save you, and your thoughts can kill you. And they do. And they can also bring judgment on you. Jeremiah 6 and 19. Hear, O earth, behold, I will bring evil upon this people, even the fruit of their thoughts, because they have not hearkened unto my words, and as for my law, they have rejected it. If you hearken unto the Lord's words, then you're not going to think the thoughts that you normally would. You're going to think his thoughts. And God can bring the fruit of your thoughts upon you as judgment. He's already done that in a way. Genesis 6 and 5 and 6. And the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him in his heart. God brought the flood because man's thoughts were evil continually. God judged men with the flood because of their thoughts. Matthew 15 and 18, but the things which proceed out of the mouth come forth out of the heart, and they defile the man. The thoughts that you think can and do defile you. And a lot of times the Bible uses the word heart, such as a man thinketh in his heart, to illustrate that your mind is included in your heart. The Bible also says, if your heart condemns you not, to illustrate that your conscience must be in your heart. There are scriptures that seem to imply that your emotions are involved in, it involves your heart. Your heart is you, your inner man, your mind, your emotions, your conscience, and all of these are involved in your heart because your heart is you. That's the inner man. Not the one that's seen on the outside, but that's the inner man. He says, the things which proceed out of the mouth come forth out of the heart, and they defile the man. So if you have a judgment there, that is a natural judgment. Not just the judgment that God brings on you because of evil thoughts, but a natural judgment because of thinking wrong thoughts. And those thoughts bring a curse, and they bring death, as it says in Romans 8. Folks, we need to let the Word teach us. You have to spend time in the Word in order for the Word to teach you. And it teaches you how to think. Hebrews 4 and 12, for the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing even to the dividing of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and quick to discern the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Word of God is given to us for the very purpose of discerning our thoughts. And if you don't become familiar with the Word of God, you're not going to be able to discern which thoughts are right and which thoughts are wrong. The Word is the sword of the Spirit. It's the power that has been given to your spirit to cut out of your life every imagination that has exalted itself against the Word of God. As too many people spend too much time in front of a TV and not enough time in front of the Bible. Because you're going to be what you eat, you need to spend time with the Word. You can't devote time to the Word just during Bible study nights either. But you have to devote time to the Word every day. Studying the Word every day ought to be the most important thing in your life. And the thoughts that you have that are derived from the Word are going to bring forth fruit from the kingdom of heaven. And any carnal thoughts that you have are not going to bring forth any fruit for the kingdom of heaven. And they're not going to come to pass. Any carnal desire that you have are not going to come to pass. Psalms 33 and 10 says, "The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to naught. He makes the thoughts of the people to be of no effect. The counsel of the Lord sustaineth," or I'm sorry, "the counsel of the Lord stands for fast forever, the thought of his heart to all generations." If you want thoughts that are going to bring forth fruit, thoughts that are going to bring action and change circumstances around you, then you must have God's thoughts. Because God's thoughts are the only ones that count. All other thoughts are going to be brought to naught. They ain't going to bring nothing, useless, and they're vain. In fact, the scriptures call them vain thoughts, Ephesians 4:17. "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye no longer walk as the Gentiles also walk in the vanity of their mind." Because vain thoughts are powerless, useless, and they are futile. Your carnal man's thoughts don't have a bit of power to do what you want done. God says your carnal man's thoughts are going to come to no avail, he says, no effect, and with no power in them. Folks, the only power is in the Word of God. There's power in this Word of God because his Word won't come back void. It will accomplish the thing that he says, sends it to do, just like the Bible says. And if you put God's word in your mind and let it come out of your mouth, you're going to see a lot of powerful things happen. But if you've got a vain mouth and a vain mind, and you think the thoughts that you have been conditioned to think by television and the people around you, then you are what Ephesians 4:19 says, being darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardening of their heart. You know, the life of God is going to come into you when you start thinking God's thoughts. And it ain't going to come into you if you think worldly thoughts. Ephesians 4:23-24. "And that ye be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new man, that after God hath been created in righteousness and holiness of truth." Putting on the new man is to change your mind. Being renewed in the spirit of your mind. God's thoughts is going to make you powerful. And you have to put enough of God's word into yourself in order to overcome everything that the world puts into you and to avoid having a vain mind. Joshua 1:8 says, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate thereon day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." Folks, that's not a request. That's a command. And it's important for us to get up before work and study the Word of God and give Him the best part of your day. Psalms 1:2-3. "But His delight is in the law of the Lord, and on His law does He meditate day and night. And He shall be like a tree planted by the streams of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also doth not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." Well, folks, we can do all things through Christ, can't we? God has given us the grace to do that. The world can't do it, but we can because we have Christ. Glory to God. Colossians 3:12-13. "Put on, therefore, as God's elect, holy and beloved, a heart of compassion, kindness, lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving each other. And if any man have a complaint against any, even as the Lord forgave you, so also do ye." Folks, we've been given the power to do this through the Lord as God's elect. The world don't have the power. If you rely upon your own ability, you're going to fail because you're going to struggle. to spend time in the Word. Everything else will be dragging you aside. You have to put God first. You have to put your faith in Him. Philippians 2 and 13. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Anybody desiring to meditate on the Word day and night knows that they must first have the will to do so. And if you don't have the will, you're going to fail and you're going to revert to your old ways. You have to rely on the ability of the Lord to do this in you. God wants us to pray to Him and to ask Him for any kind of ability to do things. The Lord wants us to ask Him to give us the desire, the hunger to get in His Word, and He's going to do it. You can't do it yourself, but God can give you the desire through His grace, His unmerited favor. Psalms 119:36, He says, incline my heart unto thy testimonies and not to covetousness. Why covetousness? Well, because when people's hearts are focused on the things of the world and they become distracted, these are the weights that prevent them from running the race. Psalms 119:80 now. Let my heart be perfect in thy statutes, that I be not put to shame. And the reliance here was on the Lord to give him the ability to do what God wanted him to do. He wasn't relying on himself. And then Psalms 141:4. Incline not my heart to any evil thing, to practice deeds of wickedness with men that work iniquity, and let me not eat of their dainties. Now, here again, he's relying on the power of the Lord, isn't he? God can awaken you an hour earlier than usual every morning, and you won't miss that hour of sleep. I'm going to tell you something, folks. The Lord kept me up for weeks and months at a time on just 5 hours of sleep a day. And I didn't feel that I had missed a bit of sleep because the Lord was in it. The Lord can empower. I've been many times 4 hours, 3 hours asleep at night and gotten up and the next day not felt sleepy at all. You know, sometimes we think too natural. God is over and above this old flesh in which we live, and He empowers us to be over and above this old flesh too. Psalms 19:14, let the words of thy mouth, of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. We ought to rely on the power of the Lord to give us the power to say and think those things that are acceptable to Him. And the concern here is that we not think about our own lack of ability, rather to rely on the Lord's ability. Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things in Him that strengthens me. You need to go to the Lord, confess to Him your need of His ability and your reliance upon Him. And He's, folks, He's pleased with that. And those and people who don't pray believe they can do these things themselves. And what happens? They fall every time. Prayer is an admission of your need of God's help. God wants this because it's by grace that you have been saved, that you have unmerited favor. God wants you to know that you got it. You got there because He gave you the ability, not because you yourself have the ability. 1 Corinthians 13 and 11 says, when I was a child, I spake as a child. I felt as a child. That's emotion. I thought as a child. Now that I am become a man, I have put away childish things. Becoming mature is putting away the childish things. That's our old way of speaking and our old way of feeling and thinking. 1 Corinthians 13 and 12. For now we see in a mirror darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know fully, even as also I was fully known. When you mature, you're going to see Christ face to face. You're going to speak as He spoke, and you'll feel as He felt, and you're going to think as He thought. 1 Corinthians 13 and 10. But when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away. That which is in part, in many ways, is the way you once thought. Then comes 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. But we all with unveiled faith, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are transformed into the same image from glory to glory, even as from the Lord the Spirit. We're supposed to accept that we speak as He spoke, and that we feel as He felt, and that we think as He thought. And we're supposed to accept it right now. He says in 1 Corinthians 2 and 16, we have the mind of Christ. Now, that might not sound right, but it's the word of faith to confess that we have the mind of Christ. Being mature is changing and overcoming your thoughts, your speech, and your feelings or your emotions. And you have to accept maturity before you see it. When you look in a mirror and you see Christ, folks, that's faith. And when you look in that mirror and you see Christ by faith, the Lord says you're going to be transformed into that same image. You have to confess your reliance upon God to bring it to pass. And don't think that you can bring this to pass by relying on yourself, because you can't. And if you're worried about not being able to be transformed by renewing your mind and by policing your thoughts, it's because you're trying to trust in yourself. And you can't worry about it and trust God. You know, David had a New Testament relationship with the Lord because he understood that it was by grace. And he understood that if you need power to be what God wants you to be, you have to go to God to get it. And God tells us how to get it through prayer. Mark 11:24, good one. All things whatsoever you pray and ask for, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. So you have to ask God for the power to speak as He spoke, feel as He felt, and think as He thought, and you must believe that you have received it. Confess your reliance upon God. Confess your sins of the way you have been thinking to God. Ask His forgiveness, just like we saw over in Acts 8. Believe that He's answered and forgiven you. Ask Him to give you the power to police your thoughts, and believe that you have received it. And He's going to give you the power to do that. And if you need a desire or a hunger for the Word, you ask God and He'll give it to you. He does that for me all the time. We must hunger and thirst after the Word, or you're not going to be able to do your job. And that's to be like Christ, right? That gift doesn't stay with us all the time. And when you start feeling that it's fading away, starts leaving, then you go to God. You confess your need for the hunger and the thirst for the Word. And when you do that, God's going to restore that hunger and thirst for the Word, and you'll be right back where you were before. Always ask and rely on God to do things for you, to give you the power to overcome those things that have hindered you, like your thought life. And you'll be doing exactly what 1 Corinthians 3 and 18, looking in the mirror and seeing Jesus every day. Well, Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we just ask and we pray that you help us all stay on that path of getting in the Word and staying in the Word and to thinking thoughts that you want us to think rather than our flesh wants us to think. Thank you, Lord, for helping us to defeat the flesh and to live and to have the heart that you have, Lord. We ask and we pray for the power to do that, Lord. And we thank you for doing it, each and every one of us. Thank you, Lord, for doing that. Amen and amen. Well, folks, I'm out of time. God bless you. We'll see you next time, God willing.
For information, materials, and to contribute, go to unleavenedbreadministries.org. Contributions only may be addressed to David Eales, Post Office Box 23-16-16, Montgomery, Alabama, 36123.
Can quench my thirsting soul, pure as water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into see. Though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh, Jesus, I trust in you. And when I face that darkest night, what will be my guiding light? The shining rays of red and white. Jesus, I trust in you. Oh, Sacred Heart, in you I find mercy seated for all time. I am yours and you are mine. Oh, Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh, Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true.